Now we're going to hear from our brother Rob Winstead one more time. Not so much addressing to the topic, but rather to drawing our day to a close with a bit of a devotional theme. And so without further ado, we turn the microphone over to our Dr. Robert Winstead.
As we were singing the song that our brother George led us in, How Great Thou Art, I've got to confess to you that I changed my mind about what I would be sharing with you at the devotion time. So I'm glad that it did not make me send that in advance. I also realize that this is the middle of the afternoon, and I know what happens to you on a spring afternoon after you've had a good lunch and you've been sitting for a while. Being the last speaker at a conference is a little bit like drilling for oil. Unless you hit something worthwhile in the first 10 minutes or so, you better stop boring. I also confess to you that I feel a little bit like an Egyptian mummy that is pressed for time. And so I just want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to look at just several thoughts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be my desire to use these final 20 minutes, 15 or 20 minutes, to direct our attention toward the person of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin reading in verse 15, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. What a beautiful portion of Scripture describing our Lord Jesus Christ. There were three things that were challenging the believers at Colossae. And I think it is interesting as we begin to look at those three things to see the way the world is challenging you and I today. First of all, the believers at Colossae were being challenged by this idea, can God create? Or more specifically, is Christ involved in creation? Isn't it ironic that we would find ourselves in 1981 and 1982 debating in our courts, is it legal to teach that God created? And I just want you to read this passage today, and I want you to decide, is it biblical to make the statement that God, through His Son Christ, is indeed Creator? Their argument went something like this. Since matter is evil, God did not make the world. He did not create the world. Instead, He continued to create sub-gods. And as He continued to create sub-gods, each of these having some imperfection, finally He created a sub-god that was able to create the world in evil matter. Pure baloney. Next, the idea that was challenging people at Colossae was this. Christ is good, He's very good, but He is not everything. And I want you to read Colossians chapter 1 today. And to see what the Bible has to say about Christ. Colossians says that He is all things, that He is supreme, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I believe that challenge is being given today. I think people are asking the church today, if Christ is everything, why are you so intent on grabbing all the gusto you can get? And then they were being challenged by this. Is Christ sufficient? Christ is a good beginning, but don't we need the law? Don't we need writings of men? Don't we need angel worship and so on? And I'm happy to tell you this afternoon that Colossians says this, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Christ alone is sufficient. I would like for us to concentrate during these last few minutes upon verses primarily 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God? I believe in these several verses that we have read, we find a threefold explanation of the worth of Christ. It talks about, first of all, His relationship to the Father, His relationship to creation, and finally His relationship to the church. And his unique relationship to the Father, I believe, is a beautiful thing, and one that actually led to his crucifixion. It says he is the image of the invisible God. Does that bother you the way it bothers me? I've got to confess that while I believe it, I'm not sure I understand it. Because you see, it says that God is invisible, and now he gives to us Christ, and we could see Christ. How can he be the image of an invisible God? And then I realize that my trouble is simply this. So often when I think of an image, I think only of a physical image, and God is not restricted to that capacity. If you were to go and to see my three natural children, you would have no trouble at all picking them out. As a matter of fact, I spoke to Brother Bob as I came in, and I said I could have picked you out. I've never met Brother Bob before the conference, but I've met his brother. And I could have picked out Bob. And if you were to see my children in a line of 1,000 kids, you would be able to pick them out. The other day, as we were in the bathroom, when you have as many people as we do in a home, well, you share the bathroom. Everyone gets 30 seconds in there by themselves, and the rest of the time is community property. And so my boy, who is now 8 years old, is old enough now to comb his hair. That's a very exciting time for a young man. And he was in there, and he was doing what they call feathering his hair. I just wish I had enough to comb, let alone feather. And he was looking in the mirror, and he said, "I don't like these spots." And I said, I like those spots. And he looked again as if to say, "Well, maybe I missed something." He said, I don't like them." I said, "Byron," I said, I love those freckles. Do you realize that some of God's most beautiful creatures are speckled?" And he looked again. He says, "I don't like them." Now, I can remember having those same feelings as a boy, and I remember one time someone told me that steel wool and vinegar got rid of freckles. It doesn't, but it will give you the scabs. And I watched my son look in there, and I said, "Byron, do you know why I like your freckles?" He said, "No." I said, "All someone has to do is take one look at you, and they know you belong to me." He looked again, and he didn't like him any better. You see, he's built in the image of Dad. The other day, we were baking cookies for a group of people coming over, and my wife had made several announcements that the cookies were for people coming over tonight, and they were disappearing. And I began to think, all right, who would be responsible for cookies disappearing? And so I decided about the last time she said, "There it goes again." She said, "I just took cookies out of the oven, and the stack is down to the same size." And so I walked this way around the garage, and about that time, a 5-year-old boy walked around this way with cookies in his hand. And he looked up, and I could tell by his look it was a surprise, and he says, "You want one, Dad?" And so I sat there, and I was eating a cookie with my 5-year-old son behind the garage. And finally he said, "Dad," he said, "how did you know where I was?" I said, "Kyle, I just thought when I was 5 years old, where would I go with a handful of cookies?" I see him do things, and I tell my wife, I said, "I did those same things, and I never told him I did them. I didn't want anyone to know that. How come?" In the image of Dad. Listen, Christ was the exact reproduction of God. He alone is sufficient. There was nothing lacking in Christ. I am so glad that it just doesn't mean the physical aspect of him, but it means this: he had the same nature as God. He had the same character as God. He had the same will as God. And that's why he could come and say, "I come to do thy will, O God." Oh, I'll tell you, what a beautiful answer it is to those that say, Christ is not enough. Because the Word of God states clearly that he was enough. The Gospel of John, quickly, chapter 5 and verse 18. I want to show you the claims of Christ, how explicit they are concerning his exact image of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That aggravated him. He showed them he claimed to be the image of God. And they rejected that. John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10, for the sake of time, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, how can two things be one except they be the same? How can two things be one unless they be the same? That's his reasoning. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See why they were aggravated? The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we're not going to exhaust each of these texts this afternoon. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now the judge, Pilate in this particular case, will say six times, I don't find one fault in him. That's a very broad testimony by a judge, isn't it? It appears to me that if the judge were to say that one time in America, we would let the criminal go. Six times he expresses the fact he is innocent, that there is no fault in him. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Was his claim to be the Son of God critical? And I say, yes, it was. It was essential to him coming and doing all that he did. You see, I believe we have given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or 3, verse 18, change into the same image from glory to glory. I believe the plan of God, according to Romans chapter 8, for us is this, that we might be changed into the image of His Son. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says that after the new man, we are created in His image. Listen, would it be possible for Christ not to be in the image of God and then to change us into the image of God? The answer is no. Therefore, Christ must be deity. If God were a man, what would we expect him to do? We would expect him to be sinless. Was Christ? He was. We would expect him to love as never a man loved. He did. We would expect him to speak great words. He spoke them. And we would expect him to do miracles with ease. And he did. I think God's word claims that Christ is deity, that Christ is preeminent, that Christ is indeed supreme. And then I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1, at the end of verse 15, it says, the firstborn of all creation. His relationship was unique with the Father. His relationship to creation, he is the firstborn of all creation. Several things that it is not saying before we look at what it is saying. First of all, it does not mean that he was the first one born. Obviously, we know that there were a variety of people born from Cain through the time when Christ was born in Bethlehem. So the idea of first can either be one that is chronological or it can be in rank. If you were to say that Mrs. Reagan is the first lady of the land, it does not mean that she was the first woman born, does it? It simply means that her rank is over the other women. In rank, she holds that position. So you see, this statement does not mean that he was created, nor does it say that he was born first. But verse 16 tells us what it does say, and I believe what it does say is a critical thing for us to look at the conclusion of our time together. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at his influence upon creation. That second word, the word translated by in many of our translations, is really the word, the same word that is used in verse 19, where it says, that in him should all fullness dwell. May I just suggest to you that we could read that, for in him were all things created. I like to think that really what it's saying is he was the originator of all creation. He was the planner. He was the architect. He was the designer of it. In his mind, He designed those galaxies and those stars and those planets, and He designed the plan of salvation. Isn't that a tremendous aspect of Christ to be the architect of all creation? But I must confess to you that as an engineer, often I have designed things that I could not build. But I want you to notice that according to this verse at the end, it says, not only in His mind were they created, but it says all things were created by Him. He was the architect, and then He is the builder. He built it. I've seen many a person that has had a grand thought, but never able to carry it out. But Christ was the architect of creation, and He was the builder of it. And He built it with a single statement, a single word, and He made it all. I want you to know that that is my Lord, and that is my Savior. And then it goes on to say this, it was created for Him. In other words, He owns it. He designed it, He built it, He owns it. He was before it ever existed. And then finally, in verse 17, He holds it all together. Have you ever wondered why things hold together? I'll tell you why. Because He sustains it. He holds it. That says that there is not a single person here, there's not a single person in the world, there's not a single bit of matter that is independent of Christ. I need to know that. We need to live in the light of that. Does creation recognize Him as sovereign? There are many examples that we could look at. I want to just show you one that I believe is my favorite. This is in Mark chapter 7. For the sake of time, let me read it to you. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked Him, saying unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? You get the idea. He's asleep in the boat, and the waves continue to beat against the side of the ship. And finally, as the disciples are bailing, they say, hey, wake up and help us bail. Now, they should have relaxed. You want to know why? He wasn't going to drown, was He? And they were in the boat with Him, and therefore they would not drown. And so they woke Him up, verse 39, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Now we have a song and we sing it, and I kind of like it. And it's that song, peace be still. And you know when we get to the chorus, we sing it real quietly, peace be still. The trouble is, I'm not sure that that's really the way it was said there. Literally that says, be muzzled. Or if you're a parent, it says, shut up. So He wakes up and He says, shut up. And there's not one wave that there be against the side of the boat. And those disciples with their buckets bailing are now really afraid. Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. You think the storm was bad? The calm is worse. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Have you ever got out and yelled at the storm? I don't mind telling you, in Kansas City I was preaching the storm's funeral in St. Louis. And it didn't do a bit of good. The fog did not leave St. Louis. You can yell at a storm and it doesn't affect it. He says, be muzzled. And waves don't dare beat against the boat. Is He sovereign over all creation? Have we ever considered the greatness of that statement? You see, if we were to take a child, a baby, and the moment it is born, let's say that we were in the center of the sun and we begin to travel toward the earth, at the rate of 5,000 miles per hour. And if we were to continue at that rate, after 3.5 days, we would go from the center of the sun to the edge of the sun. And if we would travel at that rate for 9 months, we would come to the planet of Mercury. If we were to continue at that rate for 19 months, we would come to Venus. 2.5 years, we would come to the Earth. 11 years to Jupiter. 41 years to Uranus. 64 years to Neptune. 84 years to Pluto, 590,000 years old would be the baby when he would reach the nearest star in our own galaxy. And I want you to know that my Lord and Savior designed it, built it, owned it, was before it ever occurred, and He holds it all together. And then do I have the nerve to say, all right, my will instead of His will? I believe if we ever saw the Lordship of Christ, we would surrender ourselves completely, totally to Him. I find that I cannot even comprehend what He made, let alone who He is. But what I have tried to do is to bring some illustrations of the vastness of all that he designed and built and owns and holds. And some of those illustrations go a little bit like this. Recently, using radio signals and a very complex thing called an orbiting astronomical observatory, or better known as OAO-2, which weighs 4,400 pounds, circles the Earth at 480 miles, we are now able to see things that we have never seen before. And according to scientists, none that I know of that are believers, they now claim that really, there are 100 billion galaxies, averaging 100 billion stars each, and many of these stars have as many as a million planets the size of the Earth orbiting them. And my Lord and Savior designed it, built it, owns it, holds it together. 100 billion is one with 11 zeros. And according to these scientists, they now begin to say things like this. We used to think that our universe was in the neighborhood of 5 billion light years long. Now, to understand a light year, it means that you take the speed of light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. That says that light would go to the moon and back, a round trip, really, in roughly 3 seconds. So in 3 seconds, we would travel to the moon and back. And traveling at that rate, if you would travel at that rate for 5 billion years, we would get to the edge of our known universe. But recently, according to the scientists at Berkeley, California, we have discovered using the OAO-2 that our universe is really closer to 8 to 10 billion light years long. And that as we continue to go, they have now located a hole out there in that universe that is large enough to put 1 million of our Milky Way galaxies and never touch even the diameter of that hole. And I'm glad to tell you that the one who designed it and built it with one command and owns it and holds it all together is my faith. There's really no way for us to scale the universe. Although my job as an engineer was to build models, and so I continually try to build a model, and so let me try to build some of them for you. If you were to take a racquetball, I think they're about 2 inches in diameter. You may or can probably correct me. Or a golf ball that's about an inch in diameter. Take a ball 1 inch in diameter, and if you were to try to model the nearest star, star Alpha, you would have to place that star 51,000 miles away from that 1 inch ball to have a true representation of our universe. Or if you will take the page in your Bible, no matter how thin it is, hold that page up. Let's say that the thickness of that page, the thickness of the page represents the distance from the Earth to the Sun, 93 million miles. And now what I want to do is just to model the nearest star, and now you will need a shelf of paper, if that represents 93 million miles, a shelf of paper with 71 feet of paper to go to the nearest star. And if you just want to go to the edge of our own galaxy, the Milky Way, we need a stack of paper 31 million miles high, or a third the distance from the Earth to the Sun. Scale model. Our sun is simply one star, and remember that there are roughly now, if the scientists are correct, 100 billion galaxies containing 100 billion stars, each with approximately a million planets. And yet our star, or our sun, is so large that you can, if it were hollow, you could place 1 million Earths in it. Its weight is 300,000 times the weight of the Earth. The temperature on the inside, they claim to be 35 million degrees. The surface temperature is 10,000 degrees. There are flames that dance off the surface of it 100,000 miles high. It loses weight at the rate of 4,200,000 tons per second. And our star is a midget. Compared to many stars in space, there are some stars that are identified, have names, and you could place 500 million of our suns in one of those stars. And I just want you to know that the God who thought it all up and who built it and who owns it and holds it together is my Lord and my Savior. How big is 100 billion? Well, the best way that I can try to describe it is to do it this way. Let's just say that we wanted to travel to the end of our galaxy, which is only 1.5 million, not 10 billion light years, but just 1.5 million light years away. And so what I would propose to do is to allow every man, woman, and child in the United States to have a library of 65,000 books. Each of these books would be single-spaced, 500 pages. And if you were to put all of those books into a spaceship and we were to begin our journey, and at the end of the first mile you would throw out the first letter of the first word of the first book of the first child, and at the end, and let's say it's the word the, you'd put out the T. And the next mile the H, and the next one E, and we won't go any further than that, but you get the point. Do you know that we would have thrown out every letter of every book of every man, woman, and child long before we got to the edge of our little galaxy? And so I look at 100 billion, and I confess to the Lord, I really don't even understand all who He is, but I thrill to know this, that the one who made it all loved me so much that He sent His Son into this galaxy, into this earth, to the cross to pay the debt of my sin. I believe that our God is a very personal God. He's not just the God of 100 billion galaxies. He is the personal God of everyone that will turn to Him. I see men today and they clamor to own a little field of ground, to own a house, or to have a business. To be honest with you, I can't get very excited about that when I see that all of these things belong to Him. And He invites me to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What should our response be to a conference on soul winning? And to the aspect that He is the God of all gods, that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings? William Digby, who was no armchair scholar, he was a scholar in a tremendous way. He was an explorer of the jungles of Asia and of South America. He was among the pioneers to explore underwater things. He was a good friend of Theodore Roosevelt. Often they used to enjoy the company of one another, and frequently they would sit under the stars and they would begin to stargaze. And this is supposedly a quote that took place in one of their conversations. As they looked up into the night and they began to confess that the stars that we see are only the stars in the Milky Way, and at that unenlightened point in history, they only thought there to be 100 million galaxies. And this is the quote. After that thought had sunk in, Roosevelt used to flash his famous toothy grin and say, "Now that we know how small we are, what shall we visit about tonight?" We have been looking really at the bigness and the vastness of it, but I want you to know that equally beautiful is the smallness of it. I want you just for a moment to look at that little phrase, "He holds it all together, He sustains it." Because I believe that in addition to the vastness of it, I think for us to have any sense in life, we need to understand even how by Him all things consist. According to science, all matter is made up of molecules. All molecules are made up of atoms. I didn't come to give you a lesson in engineering or science, although it may appear so. And inside of every atom, they divide it up into protons, neutrons, and electrons. I was reading last week that now they have 30 new particles that they are trying to classify. But one of the things about science that is amazing, that that on the inside of all matter, and the area called the nucleus of it, all the positive charges are concentrated. But I thought that like charges repelled. Don't they? In a magnet? All right, what holds atoms together? And I want you to know that science does not have an answer for that question. But the Bible does. By Him, all things consist. And the miracle of it is that man has pulled apart a few atoms and we have a bomb and they're so proud of their accomplishments. And I don't think it's by accident that we find a tremendous statement in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read it to you when he says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy living and godliness? The word dissolved is the word let loose. In a coming day, He'll let it loose. And I want you to know that every building and every molecule will absolutely cease to exist without His sustaining power. What a thrill to know that He is the image of the invisible God, that He is the firstborn of all creation. For in Him were all things created, things in heaven and things in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were made by Him and for Him. He existed before they all were, and He holds them all together. And He is my Lord, and He is my Savior. Is He sufficient? The answer is yes, He is. And I feel that in view of who He is and what He has asked us to do, God, make it possible for us to go back different than when we came. If we simply go home just a day older than when we came, we have wasted our time. But if we go back committed to Him, intent to indeed bring honor and glory to Him, I believe this conference and the time we have spent together this day will be a profitable one throughout eternity. Father, we come before Thee, and we confess this day our inadequacy to understand statements so beautiful as You have given to us in Thy Word. But Father, we want to thank Thee for what we do understand. And Father, we want to thank Thee for a Savior that in His mind designed it all, that by His words created it all. He owns it, and He holds it together. Father, we confess that we indeed are dependent upon Him. And Father, we marvel that You have called us to be joint heirs with Him. Father, may we take so serious this business of sharing the gospel with others that we may not even wait until we're home to do it. Father, give us a burden for souls. May we see souls as You see them. In view of 100,000 or 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars and countless millions of planets, Father, we thank Thee for loving us and giving Christ to us. It's in His name we pray and give Thee our thanks. Amen. Amen.